We are in Joshua, and if you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Joshua chapter 5. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you are very welcome to do so. If you just stick a hand in the air, we'll bring a Bible to you. And there's one over there. Fantastic. Anybody else? Surprisingly few. You can look it up on your whatnot as well. Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read it in just a moment. First of all, let me just say this though. God's promises are not empty, meaningless statements. As I sat down to prepare this message and think about what I was going to say, I don't know what you imagine when you think of me preparing a preach. I don't know if you imagine me sort of up the mountain somewhere with the Lord, you know, just lost in wonder, love and praise, just so close. Actually, as I sat down to prepare this message, I was on hold to my insurance company. That's what I was doing. And I'm not saying that's the best way to prepare a preach. 43 minutes I was on hold. And I was getting madder and madder. And what was worse is that every few seconds, they'd interrupt this background music. And I think, oh, is that them answering the phone? But no. It's a recorded message. And every 10 seconds, there was this voice saying, please be assured that we are doing everything we can to answer your call as quickly as possible. I don't know if I was starting to like her or I wanted to reach down the phone and kill her. But I thought, if you want to do something for me, employ more staff and answer my call, is what I thought. It was an empty promise. We're kind of getting over the shock of the whole election thing, aren't we? And all those manifestos that you have beforehand, which contain all these promises. And at the time, you're sort of thinking, do you believe these election promises that are written in this manifesto? And now, in the light of everything that's happened, I think they're all out the window anyway, aren't they? And it was just empty promises. What makes the promises of God any different? Well, I'll tell you, it's the nature of the relationship that exists between God and you. It is understanding that God is your Father. So we've reached chapter 5 in Joshua. This is a turning point in the book. The book started with the nation of Israel standing on the far banks of the Jordan, and then it described the process of the whole people crossing over the river Jordan. So now they are in the land. They were entering the land, now they are taking the land. I don't know if you remember ever that feeling of buying a home. And when you get the keys from the estate agent and you unlock the front door for the first time and you walk through the front door into the hallway, and it's just a slightly surreal experience. Have you ever had that experience? It was 7 years ago this month that we bought our house in Tangmere. And I can remember that experience. You walk in there, there's no carpet, there's no, well, there might be carpets actually, but there's no furniture, there's no pictures on the walls, there was no curtains, that's for sure. And you're in there and it's weird. You think, I own it, but I still don't quite feel like I belong. I haven't quite taken hold of this place yet, even though it's mine. And I think that's a bit what it felt like for the Israelites. They'd entered the land. They hadn't taken the land yet. So let's start reading from verse 1 and then I'll pause a bit and then I'll come back to it. So verse 1 of Joshua 5 says this. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Let's just pause there a moment. The Israelites had crossed over the river. They'd caught their enemies by surprise. Not only that, but news of the miraculous way that God had held back the water and enabled them to cross over had spread far and wide, and it had seriously dented the enemy's morale. They were scared. Any army general, any battle strategist will tell you that that is exactly the time to advance and attack. You've got them on the run. You drive home the advantage. You catch your enemy with their pants down and you show no mercy. You draw swords and you run. Surely that's what they should have done. Here's what actually happened, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel. We're going to be getting into circumcision this morning, just to warn you, it's coming, all right? So Joshua circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they'd come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. Until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening, on the plains of Jericho, and the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So, they had entered the land. Their enemies were in disarray, but they didn't simply go running forward into their first battle. Instead, what they did is they put themselves at huge disadvantage, militarily speaking, by all getting circumcised. Now, there is a story, if you know your Old Testament, in Genesis, sort of earlier on, Genesis 34, where Jacob's sons basically trick their enemies into all getting circumcised. And because they're circumcised and they're all a bit weak and they're all a bit owie, then Jacob's sons attack them and kill them. Strategically, to get circumcised, it's just a dumb idea. But spiritually, in the purposes of God, it was absolutely essential. The link between entering the land and taking the land was to remember that they were in covenant relationship with God as their father. That was the key. This morning, I really want to do nothing more than have us all remember and enjoy and celebrate that God is our Father. Just revel in that. What God did with the Israelites on that day, I believe he would want to do with you this morning. He reminded them of his covenant promise. He took them back to their roots, and he provided for their needs. That's where we're going. Let's start at the beginning. He provided them with a reminder of his covenant promise. Actually, what he did was he got them all circumcised. Verse 2 says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel. Somehow I can read about circumcision and it's all fine. I don't feel squeamish. But when it mentions make flint knives, at that point I'm thinking, ooh. It's like, get a rusty spoon and perform a... I mean, actually, a flint knife was pretty much the sharpest implement that was around. There was metal, but I think probably flint was sharper. But anyhow, circumcision. The ceremonial removal of a male's foreskin. It was something that God commanded the Israelites to do as part of the Old Testament law. Leviticus 12, verse 3 says, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. But it predated the law of Moses. In fact, it went all the way back to Abraham. God made a covenant promise with Abraham. We looked at that at the start of this series, if you remember that. God promised to make Abraham's family into a whole nation of people with descendants as many as the stars that Abraham could count in the sky. And he promised Abraham a land to live in, the promised land, that reached from the Mediterranean Sea and the River Nile in the west all the way to the Euphrates River in the east. This was the land that Joshua and the people had now crossed over the River Jordan to begin to claim for themselves as a fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Now, just to remind you, God does not want you and I to sell our houses and go and live in a land somewhere in what is now Syria, Jordan, or Iraq, or Israel. God promised Abraham something that was so much bigger. It has a bigger, better fulfillment in the light of Jesus. God's promise of a nation is fulfilled not just in Abraham's direct descendants, which is the Jewish people, but in people throughout the world, from every nation. Any person who puts their faith in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he died for you, then you are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And God's promise of a land to occupy is fulfilled as God's people right around the world take spiritual ground from the forces of evil. As you advance the kingdom of God, when you show the love of Jesus to someone, you are taking ground. When you tell someone that you have hope in Jesus, you are taking ground. When you invite someone to come to Grace Church, and they say, oh, okay, yeah, I'll give that a go. You're taking ground. And it might seem like a small thing. It might seem, yeah, but it's just here in Bognor. It's just in 2017. Yeah, but it is the promise being fulfilled. It's not like God's promise to Abraham. It is exactly what God had in mind. It was exactly what he was seeing when God made that promise to Abraham. That's why I get so excited about Joshua and this story. You see it happening. It's prophetic. God's people are taking the land. And the question we all need to be asking throughout this series in Joshua is, what ground has God got for me to take? There is something. There is something new, something out of the ordinary. Got a proper frog in my throat, which will go in a minute, I'm sure. There is something new. There is something out of the ordinary. There is something that's maybe a little bit scary for you. There we go. For every one of us to do for Jesus. And yeah, you know, it might be just picking up the phone. It might be just talking to someone. It might be just using your gifting in a new way. It might be stepping up to lead something. But you know what? We are all in this together. Together, we are taking ground. So back to Abraham. After God made these promises to him, he said in Genesis 17, he said, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. So far, so good." And then he says, "Every male among you shall be circumcised." God linked circumcision with his covenant promise. The Israelites had a covenant relationship with God, and he gave them the sign of circumcision. Well, you have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. What is it that you are meant to do? Is there a parallel to circumcision for us? Well, yes, there is. And you know what? It's not optional. God did not give circumcision as an option. He said, don't take another step. Don't take one foot forward until you have remembered that we are in covenant together. And they said, yeah, but we want to fight. We want to just press on. He says, no, don't take another step. So what is it about circumcision for us? How should we apply that? Let me tell you simply, and then I'll explain what I mean. The covenant sign for you and for me is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When God gives you a job to do, and you know that he's asking you to do something, it can seem that there are basically only two options at that point. One is to put your fingers in your ears and go, not listening, not listening, not listening, not listening, and basically do nothing. Stubbornly refuse to obey. That's one option. The other option, it can seem, is to, well, seize the moment. Take a deep breath. Do the thing. Start the conversation. Fill in the application form. Whatever it is, take action. It's like the Israelites rushing headlong into battle, drawing swords, and going. That's a pretty weak battle cry, that, wasn't it? I must improve my battle cry. There is a third option. It's a much better option. For what to do next, you need to stop. And even though it seems like surely time could be better spent doing stuff, just overcome those thoughts. Spend time enjoying God's presence. God says there is ground for you to take. You might even be making plans, but don't take another step forward until you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, until you have encountered my presence. Let me explain this by looking at what circumcision really was and how it worked. You see, first of all, circumcision was very personal. When you saw that guy leaning over you with a flint knife, you knew it was personal. Your concern at that moment was not for the guy down the street. You knew this was about you. It was a command to the people as a whole. But actually, it worked out at a very individual level. Secondly, it took obedience. You didn't get circumcised for a laugh. Aside from any unfortunate agricultural accidents, you didn't get circumcised by mistake. This was something that you did intentionally. It was an intentional act of obedience. You did it because God said so. The largest part of that chapter that we read is the writer explaining why Joshua had to circumcise all the people. Verse 4 says, this was the reason, and then it goes on to explain. The reason was that although the Israelites in Egypt had been circumcised, those men had not entered into the promised land. Because when they got to the border of the promised land, they saw the giants, they saw the obstacles, and they shrank back in fear. And the people wandered around in the desert for 40 years until that whole generation of fighting men got old and died. And the next generation that grew up in their place weren't circumcised by their parents, as the law required. It just never happened. It was like it was a symbol of the disobedience of that generation. And now Joshua was saying, you are not like those people who disobeyed God. We're going to reset. We're going to remember our place as God's covenant people. We will obey his commands. So circumcision, it was an act of obedience. Thirdly, it was visible. I don't want to get, I'm not putting up diagrams, but circumcision was meant to be a visible sign. And it was. The obedience and the faith was internal, but circumcision itself was external. I don't know, when you stood next to someone at the urinals, you go, oh. Yeah, I mean, that's just what it is. Somehow, all the nations around knew that the Israelites were circumcised. I don't know how they knew, but they knew. This was a circumcised people. It was a sign. And it was a witness. It was a sign to other nations that these people were not just another nation. No, these were God's people. They were chosen by God. They were set apart by him. They carried his name. They were holy. It was also a witness internally to people. I think if any individual Israelite man began to forget who he was or what it was all for, well, several times a day, as he looked down, he would have a reminder. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm a child of God. It was a witness. Visible. Fourthly, it was permanent. Once a person is circumcised, that is it for the rest of their lives. These things don't grow back. It's not a procedure that needs to be repeated. If you went and raised some sheep, you were circumcised. If you went down to the shop, you were circumcised. If you raised a family, you were circumcised. This was a permanent reminder that was now a part of everyday life from that point onwards. And then finally, it removed shame. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." In Egypt, they were slaves. They were an oppressed people. That's a pretty strong identity to have. And it's not easy to shift away from that mindset, even when it is no longer true. Even though the other nations around them were scared of them, there was still something they carried in their identity that was a little bit shameful. Oh, yeah, we're just slaves, really. Deep down, we're slaves. There was something about getting everyone circumcised that declared to everyone who was watching, we are the redeemed people of God and our heads are held high. Now, praise God, we live in the new covenant age. Hallelujah. No more flint knives. In the early days of the church, there were many believers who were saying, well, it's all very well being a Christian, but to be a really good Christian, didn't we ought to get the guys circumcised? And the apostles, Peter and Paul and James and others, they all got together. You read about it in Acts 15. And they said, no, we're all saved by grace. It makes no sense for someone who's not a Jew to get circumcised. It's meaningless. In Romans, Paul is taking this issue, he's talking about being saved by faith. And he says this in Romans 2:29. He says, circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was dealing with the same issue. And he wrote this in Philippians 3:3. He said, we are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. This is a key verse for this morning. If you want like a memory verse, because this explains Joshua 5. I think we should say it together. Can we all say this? Philippians 3:3 starts like, let's say it together. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. That's very good. If we can just make one tweak. You see, earlier in Philippians 3, Paul is talking to the Philippians and he's saying, there are some people who are circumcised and there's some people who are not, and that's not really the point. It's not that you have circumcision. The point is that we are the circumcision. So all the emphasis, as you read it, should be on the word are. We are the circumcision. Let's read it again. Let's really put emphasis on are. Can we do that? Let's do it. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who puts no confidence in the flesh. The flesh, human credentials, it's how good you are. It's where you live. It's what your parents are like. It's that kind of stuff. That's not where our confidence is. We'll come on to that. In the new covenant, in our covenant where we are saved by faith in Jesus, the sign of the covenant is not circumcision with a knife. It is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of those characteristics of circumcision. They all apply to the Holy Spirit. You see, firstly, he is personal. I'm going to leave Philippians 3:3 up there so you can remember it. He's personal. Jesus is building his church. Together we are on a mission, but there is something very personal, something very intimate, even about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Father knows you. He knows your weakness. He knows your vulnerability. He knows where you've been hurt. He knows where you are dry and thirsty. He doesn't just want to fill the person sat next to you with his Holy Spirit. He doesn't look out over his church and say, well, if we just get 80% of people, that's not a bad average. That'll be okay. No, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you personally. As an individual, secondly, to receive the Holy Spirit is an act of obedience. I say that because it's not automatic. It's not an inevitability. I lived the first 20 years of my life denying that the Holy Spirit had any interest in me whatsoever. And even as I began to look into the Bible on it and began to hear teaching on it, I still, there was this arrogant pride in me that just said, I don't need it. I'm not interested. I don't need anything new from God. I'm fine as I am. Thank you very much. And I was never filled with the Spirit through that time. It wasn't until I got over myself and came to Jesus in complete submission to him that I was filled with the Spirit. I thought I knew God. It turned out up until then I only knew about God. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. But the coming and the drinking, well, that's your part. That's a step. That takes obedience. Thirdly, there's something visible about receiving the Holy Spirit. He makes a difference. It has an effect. Like with circumcision, it's both a sign and a witness. When Paul went to Ephesus, you read about it in Acts chapter 19. There were some believers there, and they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit at all. Clearly, it was evident to Paul that something was missing, and I reckon they were just going through the motions. I kind of imagine they had a sort of intellectual belief, but they had no real experience of God. There is a difference between a believer who is filled with the Spirit and one who is not, because it shows on the outside. In Romans, Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, and as a result, his Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. It's like an involuntary expression of praise. He just can't help it. It just kind of bursts out of him. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. The Holy Spirit enables you to do things for him that you would never have thought possible of you. He gives gifts to people to build up the church. He enables people to come in here as we're worshiping and just be bowled over. Just think, hey, the power of God is in this place. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. He makes a difference in your life too. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit is a permanent promise. Now, we're told in Ephesians to constantly come back and ask to be filled with the Spirit. That's not a one-time deal. That's a lifestyle of continually coming back to God and saying, I'm thirsty again. Fill me again. What is permanent is God's promise to keep filling you with his Spirit. You don't have to worry that something might change from one week to the next. It's not a promise that only applies on a Sunday, but when you're at work on a Monday, you're on your own, mate. Now, this is a permanent promise. Just as those Israelites were circumcised 24/7, you need to know that wherever you go, whatever you're involved in, whatever God is prompting you to do, in that moment, the Spirit is there. He can fill you. He can call. You can call on him to help you and give you strength, give you his power in that moment. And lastly, he takes away your shame. I guess there are some people who don't battle with low self-esteem, but I'm not sure I've ever met one. It's a favorite tactic of the devil to remind you again and again what you have done wrong, where you come from, where you fail to measure up. He will tell you that that is who you are, really. Well, just as circumcision rolled back the reproach of Egypt from the Israelites, being filled with the Holy Spirit blasts away any shame that you may still feel as a Christian. The Holy Spirit enables you to say, yeah, I kind of remember that person. I kind of remember that person who did that stuff and experienced those things, but I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am not that person anymore. I'm a new person, newly created in Christ. When the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, as they did for 40 years, they were no less God's people. God was still with them. But before he took them into the land, they needed to stop and to receive the sign of their covenant with God. The most important thing that you can do before seeing the promises of God fulfilled in your life, before taking your bit of ground, is to stop, to be filled with the Spirit, to enjoy his presence, to worship him, to take time over that. Do you ever feel that pressure to do this and do that and try harder and be better and go to more meetings and do this and that? God says there is nothing more important than being a worshipper. Philippians 3:3. It's we who are the circumcision. What does that mean? It means we worship by the Spirit of God. His covenant promise is to be with you. The sign of that covenant is he's given you his Spirit. Don't take another step until you have received his Spirit to the brim. Okay, there's a couple more things and then we're going to respond. These are quick. You see, the second one was this. He took them back to their roots. They've been circumcised. They had time to heal up, to get over the owie. Surely now they could advance. Surely now they could go for it. No, there was something else they had to do. Verse 10, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. The Passover festival was the way that God gave the Israelites to remember the fact that they were once slaves in Egypt, but God had rescued them. It took them back to their roots. And the Passover included killing a lamb and taking its blood and putting that blood on the doorframe, so that when the angel of death passed over their houses, hence Passover, they escaped. So they didn't just escape Egypt, but they escaped God's judgment of death. The Passover. It reminded them before they went steaming ahead that they were only there because of the blood of the Lamb. It took them back to their roots. We're going to take communion together in just a moment, because it's just as important for you to remember that you are only here at all because of Jesus. The relationship that you have with God as your Father, the walk you have with him in your life, all your security or your hope for the future is because Jesus, the Lamb of God, went to the cross and his blood was shed for you. Philippians 3:3 says, yeah, we worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. It literally means that we boast in Jesus. We don't forget about the cross. We don't forget that the Son of God gave up his life for you and me. We all need to get back to our roots, and our roots are in Jesus. What is God calling you to do in this season of your life for him? I can guarantee that there is something, there is some ground that he wants you to take. The Israelites were about to take Jericho. The other nations were already scared of them after they took Jericho. They were proper terrified. I wonder if some of the people in the Israelite camp were in danger of getting a bit proud. We're the business. I mean, look at what we are achieving. Look at what we've done. Celebrating the Passover was a great antidote to pride. It's not us really, is it? It's all in the plan of God. The only reason we are here at all is because he rescued us. Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, it's because the Father, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. He's become for us wisdom from God. Jesus has become for us our righteousness. He's become our holiness. He has become our redemption. Therefore, as it's written, if you're going to boast, boast in Jesus. It's your Father in heaven who has rescued you from sin. It's him who is shaping your character. It's him who's making you into a better person. It's him who is equipping you and preparing you to serve him and take ground for him. So before you step onto that ground, always take a moment to say thank you for the cross, for the salvation that you have in Jesus. And then when you take that ground, when you invite someone to church and they say, yes, you pray for someone to be healed and they are healed. Or you give someone a help up in life. You're much less likely to say, do you know what? I did that. How cool am I? You are much more likely to point at Jesus and say, how good is he? Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. There's only one more thing to note in this chapter before the Israelites get into Jericho and we get into communion. And that's to do with God's provision for his people. All the time that the Israelites had wandered around in the desert, God had provided food for them. He provided for their needs. It was quite mysterious that every morning when they woke up, the ground was covered with this flaky food called manna. And there was just enough for that day. And they would go out and they would collect it up and they would eat it. And that was manna. That was how they lived. The day after they celebrated the Passover, God stopped providing manna for them. And this had been 40 years. It probably caused a bit of worry at first. Can you imagine going out in the morning? It's like, flip, there's no manna. What are we going to do? It reminds me a bit of me. I've eaten Weetabix every morning for 40 years. And just occasionally, on that rare occasion, I'll get up in the morning, I'll go to the breakfast cup, there's no Weetabix. I mean, it's like grounds to sack the domestic help, I think. But don't tell Ali I call her that. Please don't tell. It must have been a bit like that. And then they realized that there was stuff actually growing in the ground. I thought, that's okay, we can eat that. We'll be all right. And so they did. And they started farming and working the land. So there was crops and there was fruit. See, the method was different, even kind of mundane, but God was still providing for their needs. This whole chapter in Joshua is God's reassurance that he was their God. They're his covenant people. He loved them as a father. Circumcision reminded them that his presence was with them. The Passover reminded them that he was their redeemer. He had provided their salvation. And now he was showing them that his provision would continue into every area of life. There is a link between God speaking promises over you and then seeing those promises fulfilled. And that link is to stop, to pause, to remember that God is your Father. He's with you by his Spirit. He's provided salvation for you through Jesus. You also need to know that his Father's love extends to every area of your life, and he will provide. In fact, while you are taking ground for him, that very ground that you are stepping onto can often be God's means of provision to you. So, for example, God has called you maybe to take his kingdom into your workplace. The place you work is ground for you to take. But at the same time, he has provided you with that job as a way of earning money and living. God wants you to be bold in telling your non-Christian friends about Jesus. Maybe that is ground that God has for you to take with your friends. But you know, at the same time, those friends are God's provision to you, because God knows you need friends. And you can enjoy that. Every good thing in your life is God's provision to you. Sometimes God's provision is miraculous, like manna from heaven. I don't know, envelopes of money through the front door. I've had that on. Yeah, I mean, it's just, sometimes it's just miraculous what God does. Sometimes it's in the routine of life. But it is no less God's provision. He is your Father, and he cares for your needs. Plant the crops, eat the crops. God's hand is still in it. The last part of Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. Where is your confidence this morning? Is it in the flesh? Is it in human, worldly credentials, like your level of education, the stability of your job, the level of your health, the level of your fitness? Or is your confidence in your Father who says, I will provide for my children? I will provide for you. This morning, I want us to do nothing more than enjoy the Father's love. Bask in it, revel in it. We're going to take communion together. Perhaps a band could come up. Get ready. You are loved by God. He loved you enough to send his Son to die for you. So we're going to take communion, and after we've taken communion, I want to invite the Holy Spirit to fill us again. You up for that? Let's be in his presence. Let's thank him for everything he has provided for you. Here's the thing. Until we are proficient at enjoying the Father's love, we are not qualified to enter into the land and see the things that God has promised to us actually come into fruition. So don't hold back. Let's get proficient at enjoying God's love.